Thank you, Ron. An appropriate time. Oh, man. I'm not even sure I know what an appropriate time is. But I see you've given me plenty of time, but what about if I don't have enough material for then? Can I close earlier? I know you guys are thinking, you young people, quit earlier. I know. Well, it's really good to be here with you again. Seems like it's been a long while, but I'm always glad to come to Listowel. Tell you what, if you turn to Deuteronomy in the 32nd chapter, Deuteronomy is a very important book in the Old Testament. It's quoted about some 80 times, they reckon, in the New Testament, quoted more times by the Lord than any other book. And basically what it is, it's a history and a review of Israel, a review of laws and so forth and so on. And then these last few chapters are Moses kind of summarizing or winding things up, as it were. It's very interesting and a challenging book. And we're going to read the first 20 verses here. Verse 1 of chapter 32. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the earth. Because I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father who has brought thee? Has not he made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up her nest, fluttering over her wings, spread abroad her wings, takes them, bears them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and the oil out of the flinty rock. Butter of cows and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the bread of Bashan and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. In other words, these people were blessed by God in an amazing way. And this is just reviewing those things we already know because we've read in the past there. But just a review of all the amazing things that God has said. But then verse 15, referring to Israel, but calling him Jeshurun, it says, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Thou art become fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God who made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto demons, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods who came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock who begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God who formed thee. When the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. Children in whom is no faith. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? And God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we find it disturbing and challenging, Lord, because often it describes our unmindfulness, our unkind, our uncaring, Lord, our forgetting of how great you are. Yet we thank you, Lord, for your tremendous grace in which you seek to draw us back, Lord, to walk with you and to be blessed and encouraged by you. And so we pray, Lord, that you would take this day, these messages, this time together, every part of it, Lord, and use it for your honor and glory. Lord, teach us, draw us to yourself. In Christ's name, amen. I was pretty sure what I wanted to speak on today. I'd been thinking about it quite a bit. I had something else in mind before that, but then it just seems like this was the direction that I wanted to go. And it's always a blessing to me when the Holy Spirit, excuse me, too much singing. It's always a blessing to me when you come into a meeting, into the first meeting, with things on your mind and on your heart, and it just seems that the Lord seems to just confirm it all the way along. And right from the first hymn, which Brother Herman introduced, right at the very, very beginning, which talking about the Lord being our sanctuary, and a brother talking about what a great God we have, what a great God we have. To the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and all the way along, even the last hymn that we sang, I've just been surprised all the way along, just pointing to what an incredibly great God we have. And I want to talk about that today, this morning and this evening. And I want to talk about the principle of faith, the principle of faith. And I want to talk about our personal faith. But I want to talk about your personal faith. And I want you to take the word of God and apply it to your own selves, just between you and the Lord. I don't know what kind of week you've had. I've had a couple of interesting weeks. A guy down in, started coming to Wallenstein some years ago, I was introduced to him, and he'd just recently become saved. As an Englishman, and so I got to know him over the period of time, and because we had sort of a connection, because we both speak the King's English in the way it's supposed to be spoken, and it's okay, you can laugh, it's all right. But he eventually got cancer, and the last while he has been in the Lizard House, I think it's called, down there in Cambridge, very nice facility. And Ollie Shans and myself have been visiting him for the last while, and he died on Thursday. And I was actually there at the time, and with his daughter, who's over from England, and been a tremendous opportunity to witness to her. But here's the situation. He was not a religious man. He was had nothing to do with Christianity, as far as I know, all of his life. And then a few years ago, and I don't know how many, as I understand it, he got hooked up with Mel Fry, Paul Irwin, and he got saved in Mel Fry's basement. And so here we have Andy, who died on Thursday evening, and not a religious man, not know very much either. And he trusted the Lord. Because of his faith, because of putting his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has been given the very righteousness of God. That's what the Bible says. He hasn't been a religious man. He hasn't served the Lord all his life. He hasn't done very much to earn it, which is just as well, because you can't earn it. It's impossible. But he received the free gift of salvation. And now Andy is in the very presence of the Lord. It's quite interesting and amusing in some ways. I'm doing his funeral on Thursday. And so when I'm asked to do someone's funeral, I ask them what I should say, because it's kind of helpful to me, particularly as I've got sometimes I get people who are not saved and they want me to do a funeral. So I said, what am I going to say? What do you want me to say? And that gives me a chance to preach, to share the gospel with them. But Andy, I knew about. So Andy, he kind of from the south of England, he speaks a little rough. And so what should I say, Andy? And he said, talk about Adam, he said. He said, if it hadn't been for the apple, we wouldn't be in this mess, you know. Right. So Thursday, here we go to a funeral, and then I've got to talk about the mess room because of this apple. But, you know, he said something else. He said, give him one last stab at it. Give him one last stab at it. In other words, stand up there where he wants his unsaved friends to be there. Give them the opportunity to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And the big question is, of course, is that have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? No matter about works and efforts and all that kind of stuff, have you trusted Christ as your own personal Savior? And I know many of you here have. I don't know all of you, so I don't know, but many of you have. And I'm so thankful for that. And I'm so thankful that we can gather together around the Lord's table and we can remember what He has done for us and the confidence that we have in Him because of what He has done for us. But I've been meeting with another man who is an elder of an assembly that you are very unlikely to know, because it's not actually our group, as it were. A lot stricter in some ways. And we meet for a coffee sometimes. I met with him recently, and he wanted to see me, so I went to see him, and he's in tears. This man's been an elder for many, many years. He's a lovely man. Really, really neat guy. I like him a lot. And we sat there, and he's worried. He's actually frightened. He's got a busted leg, busted foot. And he's going to have to quit working. He's 68. He's had his own business for years. Got a home that's worth $400,000. Telling me about his finances, because it's finances he's worried about, you see. And so we talked, and here's this man, and he's been preaching, been strict on principles and stuff all of these years, etc., etc., etc. Now it's to the point where he's going to have to quit work. He's a believer. He's going to have to quit work. And what am I going to do? Like, and he's actually frightened. He's frightened. He's a believer. And I actually chastised him. If you, that'd been a very nice thing to do, I suppose. But I said, first thing you need to do is confess that as sin. Because all that is just unbelief. That's all that is. It's interesting, because as he talked, I was doing the math in my head. He's got a house that's worth $400,000 that's paid for. He has about 300 grand besides that. He'll get 20,000 a year insurance. No, pension. And he's got two insurance policies. And I'm thinking, man, you should be so lucky. I told him. I said, I've still got a mortgage. But it's interesting. Here's someone who's a believer, been saved for years, and been a real blessing and encouragement to a lot of people. A believer who is 68 years of age, and yet personal faith is really shaking, really shaking. You see, the problem is this. The problem is that we can move forward in our developed security that we've made for ourselves. We've secured ourselves. We have everything in place. We've got insurance to cover absolutely everything. And we're fine. And then comes to the place where things look a little rocky. I wouldn't mind being as rocky as what he is. But anyway, so I chastised him. It was unbelief. He needed to confess it. But I did try and encourage him as well. And will do. But it's interesting that you can be in that situation. And you might find yourself later on in life even wondering just, well, What's my personal faith like? What confidence do you have in the Lord, really? I want you to turn over to Hebrews, if you will, to the 11th chapter. The letter to the Hebrews speaks a great deal about faith. In fact, the whole of the letter is written to Jewish believers to encourage them to walk by faith. That's how I see the letter to the Hebrews. It's a difficult book, and we'll never agree with everything on it. There are some that say it's written to apostates, and some say it's written this and that and the other. But as far as I'm concerned, it's written to believers, and I think I could substantiate that. But it doesn't really matter at this particular moment. I think it's written to believers to encourage them to walk by faith. And if you remember the book of Hebrews, it starts off by, it doesn't give the author's name, because really it's not about him. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is better than any manner of things, any number of things. And it talks about him first. And then it talks about the children of Israel, who just went on this long, long situation and just would not walk with the Lord. And it goes on from there. It's a very, very, it's a fascinating, wonderful book. But it includes the principle that's repeated four times in the scriptures, that the just shall live by faith. That's four times you find that in the Word of God, and we're going to look at them a little bit later on. And it explains to us what real faith is. It says in chapter 11 there, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's a little difficult to understand, but basically I for myself figured out that real faith is substantial in nature, and it produces conviction of the truth of those things which are not yet seen. Conviction and assurance and substance and those kind of words, they're all words that fit well in there. The key to that particular verse, I think, is Hebrews 11:27, where it speaks as of seeing him who is invisible. Seeing him who is invisible. One writer put it this way. He said that faith apprehends as a real fact what is not seen. It rests on that fact, acts upon that fact, and is held by it in the face of all that seems to be, all that seems to contradict it. And in that way, faith becomes, in a way, a real seeing. So it takes that which we've not seen, and we believe it with such conviction that there's a reality there, and that, of course, it is real. It warns us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. In verse 6 of chapter 11, very, very famous verse, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it warns us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can believe a lot about God. You can believe a lot about the Bible and so forth and so on. But if we don't have faith in him, an active, living faith, it is impossible to please God. It stresses in that same verse that he that comes to God must believe that he is. Because it's ridiculous to come to him if you don't believe he is. But it says you must believe that he actually is. I watch, I've got my desk at home where I study and do my paperwork, and I've got a TV on the side, and I have that on. It's got a high definition on it, and I have this nature program on, the Oasis program, which is an incredible nature program, absolutely amazing. And as long as you don't listen to the words, which continually spout evolution, all you see are the wonders of God's creation. And I'm always amazed at how they explain these things away in terms of billions and millions and years and so forth and so on. And the other day, Richard Attenborough came on there, and there was this armoured tadpole. Now, I don't know if you've ever come across an armoured tadpole. I never have, but I've seen lots of tadpoles. But he said that this armoured tadpole had stayed the same for 250 million years. I'm thinking, what? So what do you do, opt out of frog society? No, like, everything else, according to them, is supposed to have evolved over all of these years. Here's little Mr. Armored Tadpole who said, forget that. I'm staying as I am for 250 million years. And this is the kind of nonsense you get from the evolutionary crowd. Instead of coming up with all kinds of reasons as to why God isn't, The word of God says that they who come to him must believe that he is. In other words, the reality of God and who he is needs to be foremost and utmost in our minds. When we're outside and we see creation, we see nature, and we see all kinds of things, it needs to be utmost in our minds that, God, this is yours. It is so obvious this is what it is and this is who it is. So it warns us that without faith it's impossible to please him. And it stresses that he that comes to God must believe that he is. It also promises in that same verse that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That those who seek the Lord, look to the Lord, believe that he is, and want interaction with him, you can be sure that that will be rewarded. It will be rewarded. There will be that interaction. And so the bottom line is that real faith has to do with a real relationship with a real God who wants a real and a living relationship with his own children. And the challenge to us this morning, which I feel is very pertinent, is how's it going? How real is your faith? Are you like that dear brother, and he is a precious brother too, and I think a world of him, who has been saved all of these years, every I dotted and T crossed as far as doctrine is concerned, etc., 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 never goes to a meeting without the collar and tie, the shirt and tie, and all of those things on. Absolutely everything is perfect. And yet here he is, scared to death, frightened. Is he saved? Oh, yes, he's saved. He is saved. But where's our personal faith? What are you trusting the Lord for these days? What are you believing the Lord for? Do you have a neighbor who's not saved? Do you have a relative who's not saved? Do you have someone you're trying to reach out to? There's so many things that we could believe the Lord for. Not least of all is our own personal growth, our own spiritual growth, and our own needs in other ways. Hebrews speaks of a missing faith. Back there in Hebrews 4 verse 2, it says that you don't need to turn to, I'm going to be going through a number of different things here. But Hebrews 4 verse 2, it says, "For to us was the gospel preached as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard him." Or heard it, sorry. Not being mixed with faith. In other words, the gospel was preached. They heard it, but it's worthless. No profit. You know why? Because there's no faith there. Lots of people know that Jesus Christ died on a cross of wood. And many people believe it actually historically happened. Because it did. But have we personally ever trusted him as our own Savior? Is there faith there? Is it something that brings... Is it something that brings conviction, that produces assurance, that has substance to it, that we view as being evidence, that actually changes our life? It speaks of the missing faith. It speaks of growing through faith. You move into chapter 6 of Hebrews, where he says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." Not going back to the beginning, but moving on. And actually he says at one point, "With this we'll do if God allows." We might look at that later on. And then in verse 12 of that same chapter, he says, "But that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." You see, there were all these promises that were made to them in the promised land and so forth and so on. But I tell you what, they had to move forward by faith. They had to have the conviction that what God said was right in order for them to move one step forward more at a time and actually cross over the River Jordan into the promised land. See, faith is a verb in most cases. It's an action. It's something we put feet to. It speaks of access in Hebrews 10, verses 22. It speaks of access to God's very presence by faith. Hebrews 10, 22 says this. He says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." I love this morning. I couldn't help over and over again. I've got to tell you, it was really a blessing to me. Over and over again. Then someone chooses him. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry. Everything to God in prayer. What does it mean? It means that we talk to this real and living God because we believe that he is, and we believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And we believe that he can answer prayer, and so we come to him and we pray. We have access into his very presence by faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He talks about perseverance by faith. Hebrews 10:23. We don't talk about Hebrews 10 very much, because Hebrews 10 is like Hebrews chapter 6. You ain't careful, you're going to lose your salvation. So we stay away from those two chapters, right? None of them teach that. They're actually wonderful chapters when you come to understand it. We might have a look at chapter 10 a bit later on, or tonight, I'm not just quite sure. But if some of these chapters we don't understand real well, and they make us a bit nervous because it says things that disturb us. But actually this talks about perseverance by faith. Hebrews 10:23 says this: let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that has promised. We sing that hymn this morning, Great is thy faithfulness. Yeah, sure did. Great is thy faithfulness. What does it mean? It means that there is a real and a living God who is a great God, and he's faithful. He's faithful to the truth. He's faithful to the word. You can believe him. I told this dear brother who I told him I love him dearly. He's a great man. He's Irish. Called him up one time and I said to him, hey, got a doctrinal question for you. Oh, he said, well, why? He said, I'm just a simple Irishman. I said, I thought they're all like that. But we're still friends. And apologies to any Irishmen that are here. But a great man, but living in fear. So sad. And you just trust the Lord that he'll get through this spiritual warfare. But to live in a place where there's a complete confidence that whatever, God is faithful. Said he'll look after you. Said he'll watch over you. You can trust him. You can move forward. You can do whatever. And it's okay. It's good. Perseverance by faith. And then you get in Hebrews 13, verse 7, where it encourages us, actually in this case the believers in the Hebrews, to consider the elders, to look at the elders. It says, remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their life, the manner of their life. In other words, spiritual leaders are supposed to be those who walk by faith, who trust the Lord. It's evident. You can see, you can consider it. You can say, you know what? Their life is a shining example of those who have confidence in God. Those who are in leadership in any way ought to be those who people can see, you know what? These people really trust in the living God, and it shows in their life. And the example is there. And then, of course, you get into that incredible chapter, which we call, I call it the Faith Hall of Fame. And it's through faith, by faith, our faith. Hebrews chapter 11. An incredible chapter. I've messed around with it a couple of verses here. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by God. Through faith we reject evolution. We believe God created. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was translated. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. We always think of Abraham in that way, but here's Noah, heir of righteousness, by faith. And then by faith, Abraham obeyed and went out, not knowing where he was going. And over and over and over and over. By faith, by confidence, by trust. And I ask the question again, what about your personal faith? How is it? You know, week is like our brother said this morning. He comes here and he's all dressed up and he looks nice. Well, he thinks he does. We don't disillusion him on that one. Or any of us. I didn't say he wasn't. I just said we weren't saying anything. Yeah, we can look good on a Sunday morning. But hey, where's the reality? What about Monday through Saturday? How does that go? You see, the thing is that those who believe, they must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. It's a tremendous tragedy when we as believers are saved by grace through faith. We have received the very righteousness of God. We are going to be in heaven. Some people say, well, if I don't act, you know, if I don't actually do it all right. Listen, you want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a while, you know, where it talks about being saved by the skin of your teeth, you know. Hey, it's not down to our righteousness, it's due to his righteousness. We're going to be in heaven because of what he's done, what he's given to us. But then not to walk by faith after that seems to be an amazing, an incredible thing. What a tragedy. And Hebrews 11, of course, gives you that list, amazing, amazing list, which I believe is still being written. I do. I believe God's still adding to that. I know people there who, man, I tell you what, they fit so well into that. George Muller was an interesting guy. I read a book a while back, just a really interesting book, and he was determined to show believers that you can trust him, you can trust the Lord. And he would, some are saying these days, oh, I don't know, he used to send out letters and all this kind of stuff. Listen, don't believe it. Tell you what, George Muller was determined that he was going to trust the Lord. And he did, and in an incredible, amazing way. But you know what, George Muller's, he'd been gone a long time. I'm telling you this, from my own personal experience, and many, many others can tell you the same thing, but I've seen God work those miracles for over 37 years. Amazing, all kinds of stuff. You just wonder, whoa, how in the world did he do that? Because it's about walking with him and it's about trusting with him, trusting in him. But four times in the Word of God, we have this statement made. The just shall live by faith. I want you to turn, if you can find it. It's back in the Old Testament there, page 953, Habakkuk. Here was a man, he was a prophet, said that he was, I can give you the afternoon to find that if you want. I told you it's on page 953. He starts off by saying the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And he had this stuff, and the burden, it means something to be lifted up. And here's Habakkuk, he was a prophet, he was perplexed, and he asked the Lord, Lord, how long, verse 2 there, how long should I cry and you will not hear, even cry unto the air of violence and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me. There are those who rise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked. Justice does never go forth, for the wickedness compass about the righteous. Therefore justice goes forth perverted. In other words, he's complaining. He said, you're not doing anything. You don't do anything. People disobey the law and it just gets all messed up. And he says, this thing is in a complete mess. Now, I think that I can only find the word faith used twice in the whole of the Old Testament, which is kind of interesting, because I think it's some 240 sometimes in the New Testament. But in this book is once, and then back in Deuteronomy is the other, when God says there is no faith. All of these things I've given to you, I've done all of this for you, and yet you're a people with no faith. And now you have Habakkuk, and he quotes this thing. He says this thing about the just shall live by faith. And that's quoted three times in the New Testament. Habakkuk was a man who would he lived in a tremendously difficult time. And this one, I want to speak about the other three probably tonight, but this situation here was a man who lived in a time of tremendous unrest in Judah. Josiah had been a good king, and now his son Jehoiakim succeeded him. 3 months later, the king of Egypt deposed Jehoiakim and put his evil, ungodly, and rebellious brother Jehoiakim on the throne. And it was a time of spiritual decay, violence, greed, perverted justice, and of course, tremendous uncertainty. Sounds a bit like today. I don't know if you're one of those people who doesn't ever watch the news or read the newspapers. My wife doesn't like to watch the news. She leaves that stuff to me, and I watch it all the time. But I tell you what, it's a mess out there. The world's economy, They're talking about RIM now losing 5,000 jobs worldwide. RIM. That's small compared with what's happening over in the Middle East. On the 30th of March every year, the enemies of Israel close around on their borders. They stand at the borders in a threatening way. And all it's going to take is for the supposed friends of Israel to stop being quite so helpful and friendly. And I'll tell you, they'll be in. And we've seen more signs of that than ever before. The world's the economic climate of the world is absolutely staggering. The debt of some nations is unbelievable. I don't know if since the Second World War that there's ever been such a time as uncertainty as what there is now. And Habakkuk was in that kind of a situation. It was a difficult situation. Religious people were confused. The world was confused. Habakkuk himself was confused. Everybody was confused. But God took time out. If you turn over to the next page, it says there in chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk sort of basically got his act together and decided that he was going to take a stand. He said, "I will stand upon my watch. I will set myself upon the tower and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall say when I'm reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets that he may run that reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, that at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." And what he's saying there is that he's showing that God is in control and that God has a divine plan. And the thing that confused Habakkuk was that God was going to even use the Chaldeans, wicked, evil nation that they were. He would use them to bring about his plan. He's done it in the past. He's done it in recent history. It's all coming together now. Ungodly nations that are crowding in, not knowing that God will use them to bring about his final plan. He will do. And it's in the appointed time. And we can count on that. We can be sure of that. And so his answer was to a very perplexed Habakkuk. But he said this, verse 4. "Behold, his soul that is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Basically what he says there, you've got two things. You've got the proud, you've got the arrogant, you've got those on that side whose souls and hearts are lifted up. And that's one side. But he said, those who belong to the Lord, they'll live by faith. And that was the great principle that he set up there. And that's repeated in Romans, in Galatians, and in Hebrews. And we're going to look up those tonight. We're going to just take a moment or two. Can't expound on the whole thing, but it's quite an interesting situation. We're going to look at that this evening. So you have the four times. You have faith in international, national, and personal crisis. You have faith in personal salvation in Romans 1:17. You have faith, not law, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. We're going to look at that. And then you have faith to persevere, not draw back in fear, in Hebrews 10, verse 38. And I invite you to come and we'll consider some of those scriptures later on. But for now, I'm just going to ask you the question again. What about your personal faith? Have you ever trusted Christ as your own personal Savior? If you have, how are you as a believer? Have you walked by faith? Do you walk by faith? Have you grown in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is your trust and your confidence? Is it in your insurance policies? Is it in the government's welfare system? Is it in all the things we have? What do you believe in the Lord for? What do you trust in the Lord for? Do you have an unsaved person who you're trying to get alongside, believing that the Lord can save them? How is it? Are we walking by faith? The just shall live by faith. Let's close in prayer. God and Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we can walk by faith. We can live by faith. And we thank you, our Lord God, that we have a great God in whom we can have trust and confidence, in whom we can have faith in. Lord, by faith, we certainly do understand that you created all of this world, along with some of those from the old, Lord, from the past. We believe, Lord, that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And Lord, we thank you for evidence of that in our own lives. But Lord, we're in spiritual warfare, and the enemy will do all he can to get us to trust in our own selves. Pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us. Help us, Lord, to have confidence in you. As we consider your word, Lord, may it be a challenge and a blessing and encouragement to us, to your honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen.